The World Tomorrow. Herbert W. Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow. Today's broadcast is based on a number of important concepts from the last program in this series.
Daniel 12 speaks of it, a time of trouble such as never was before. And in Jeremiah 30, it speaks of trouble such as never was before. Couldn't be but one such time. And it then calls it it's the trouble that comes on America and Britain, if you understand it. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this same time, nor ever shall be. Now, how great is that time of trouble? That's just ahead of us now. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. And other translations have it, saved alive. That isn't talking about spiritual salvation. It's talking about saving your life, saved alive, your physical life. No flesh would be saved alive. In other words, every human being would be killed. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now, if you go on, it comes down finally. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, verse 29, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. For then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, for they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That is the second coming of Christ. Now, in other words, that will come right after this great tribulation. But it's those signs that God will set in the heavens that are going to cut short the days and stop that terrible great tribulation. Incidentally, let me tell you, that is a time that foretells that in the United States and Britain and Canada, that one-third of our people are going to be killed because all of our cities will be destroyed. Now, that means nothing but nuclear energy, hydrogen bombs and other forms of nuclear destruction. Nothing else could destroy enough cities to kill one-third of all our people. Another third will have died just prior to that as a result of a disease epidemic caused by famine and lack of rain. And the third that remain are going to be taken as slaves over to Europe, and perhaps some of them will even be taken to South America. The Bible doesn't give the exact destination of where they'll be taken. Now, if you have a copy of our booklet, The United States and the British in Prophecy, that will explain all of that. I won't go into it further at this time.
And now, with a continuation of the last program in this series, here once again is Herbert W. Armstrong.
Do you know what kind of times you're living in? Do you know what is prophesied? Do you know what God says is going to come next? In other words, what is going to happen? Why are things happening the way they're happening today? Well, turn to Matthew 24. Now, let me say that they had done away with the doctrine of Christ. It had been suppressed, and it was not preached for 1900 years, one century of time cycles. And when it was again preached to the world, I did the preaching. And it was not preached again until that time. They had been preaching another doctrine, another gospel. They had preached about another and a different Christ. They had preached about a Christ that came to do away with his Father's law. And they said, the law is done away. Don't you obey God. You must disobey God. That isn't the Christ I believe in or you believe in. You know that. And that has happened all the time from 31 A.D. when Christ ascended to heaven until now. And they had actually turned the churches in Galatia to another gospel by the time Paul wrote the book of Galatians, as you read in the first chapter in verses 6 and 7. Galatians 1, verses 6 and 7. Already the true gospel had been suppressed. The gospel that Christ brought is the gospel he preached. The gospel Christ brought is the message God sent by him. He was the messenger with the message. Well, what gospel are they preaching today? They're preaching a message about the person of the messenger, but they don't preach anything about his message. Now, we believe in his message, and that is the kingdom of God is coming. Now, he came preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom of God, and that's what they turned away from. I wanted to show you that it comes down, though, to the time when this gospel of the kingdom was to be preached in all the world. And that is the sign that we're reaching the end. Now, that can only be the sign if the world had not heard that gospel for a long, long time. No one living today had ever heard it before. Now, I want to give you a few things. Maybe they're just coincidence, and maybe they're not. The gospel was suppressed. You read in Galatians 1, verses 6 and 7. And now let's see. I brought along these Bibles. I might as well make a little use of them. Here is the Revised Standard Translation. Now in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men, who, by their wickedness, suppress the truth." The gospel was suppressed. You'll read that in Galatians 1, verses 6 and 7, as I mentioned. And it says, "who hold the truth," and it means hold back in the King James, but that makes it very plain there. And also Galatians 6 and 7 show that the gospel was to be held back from about 52 when Paul wrote that, or 53 A.D., the gospel was to be held back. Now, Jesus said the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness, and that is the sign of the coming of Christ. Now, let me give you something about the way God has set things in the heavens to measure time for us. Now, actually, God set certain signs in the heavens to mark all spaces of time. He set the sun and the moon and the earth in their orbits as they are to mark all spaces of time. One revolution of the earth on its axis is a day, but how do we tell? There's only one way you can mark off where that day begins or ends, and that is according to the sun. And God starts it. The day starts, one day ends at sunset, and another begins at sunset. And it's the earth turning on its axis as measured by the sun. Now, one revolution of the moon around the earth is a lunar month. And according to God's sacred calendar, he counts the month beginning with the new moons. A revolution of the moon around the earth. One revolution of the earth around the sun is one solar year. Now, the only thing that God ever gave us to set apart a week and so that you know when one week ends and another begins is the Sabbath. That's why Satan has tried to destroy the Sabbath and got people all over the world observing Sunday. Because that is the sign God gave by which we would know who God is, because it's a memorial of creation, and by which God knows who his people are because they're the only people that obey him. And there's no reason in the world for you to observe Saturday instead of Sunday except to obey God. That's why we do it, to obey God. And nobody else will do it. But now, what is the next largest number of years? We come into a time cycle. The sun and the moon and the earth get into the exact same position or orbit once in 19 years. That becomes the time cycle and is measured as a 19-year period. What is the next largest number of years, the way God mentions it? A century or 100 years. What is the next largest number of years? A millennium or 1,000 years. Now, the gospel was suppressed about the middle of the first century, and by about 53 A.D., Paul was writing to the Galatians that already they had turned away from the true gospel, and the true gospel was being suppressed. a century of time cycles. Now, I'm taking God's units of time. 19 years is a time cycle. A century of time cycles is 1,900 years. 19 centuries of 19-year periods. Now, Jesus began teaching his disciples in the year of 27 A.D. That's when he called them and began preparing them to go out, but he had to teach them. And they didn't, he did send them out on one trip, as you'll read in the 9th chapter of Luke and the 10th chapter of Matthew. And he told them to preach the kingdom of God. But they were not ordained in the regular ministry as yet. Now, before Jesus rose to heaven, it was before the day of Pentecost, but after Jesus' resurrection, after 40 days, Jesus told the disciples, don't go out and start your ministry until you be endued with the power of the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. Now, it was 10 days later that they came to the day of Pentecost. On that day, the Holy Spirit came. And that was the time when the disciples, as they had been, were really ordained as apostles and inspired by the Holy Spirit to go out and preach. That was in June of 31 A.D. Now, in the year of 27, Jesus began teaching his disciples. My wife began keeping the Sabbath in the autumn or the fall of 1926. I was studying evolution and the Bible and the Sabbath for 6 months, almost night and day. I had not come to the place where I could accept it and was baptized until in the spring of 1927. Or exactly a century of time cycles, I began being prepared for the gospel. I was converted and preparing, and that's the time my real Bible study started. And that is when, it's one century of time cycles from the time Jesus was teaching his first disciples. Now, they were, you might say, ordained and filled with the Holy Spirit and sent out on the gospel ministry on the day of Pentecost, which came in June 31 A.D., What is a century of time cycles from 31 A.D.? It would be in June 1931. In June 1931, I was ordained and sent out to preach the gospel. Exactly a century of time cycles later. And the gospel of the kingdom had not been preached in the meantime. Now then, the gospel of the kingdom stopped being preached around the middle of the first century. Paul wrote to the Galatians how it had already been, they turned to another gospel, in 53 A.D. I began preaching on the radio in 1933, but I had only preached over the United States. And I was 19 years, or one time cycle, getting the gospel where it went finally coast to coast. And then I leaped over to Radio Luxembourg, the most powerful radio station on earth. And the first broadcast went to all of Europe on January the 7th, 1953, or exactly one century of time cycles from the time that the gospel had been suppressed. The gospel was not preached then for one century of time cycles until 1953. And it has been going in more or less great power ever since that time. Now, I have talked to more kings and emperors and presidents and prime ministers than Mr. Kissinger or any other man that I know of that is living today. I am the only man who is not in any official capacity and never has been in government service, who has ever been granted a private interview, a very personal private interview with the Emperor of Japan, Hirohito. I was allowed to take no one with me but the United States Ambassador. And all he could do was just to go in and accompany me, and he said not a word, except to acknowledge, to bow, and to acknowledge the emperor when we came into his presence. I sat down, and the emperor and I talked for 35 minutes. And once I didn't understand, we had to talk through a translator, and an interpreter, rather. And I didn't understand what the interpreter had said one time, and the ambassador whispered into my ear what he said. And that's the only thing the ambassador was allowed to say. And then we bowed both ourselves out together. I had to go with morning attire. And that's a cutaway long coat with tails in the back and striped trousers and so on. No one is allowed to go into the emperor's palace unless he is dressed like that in the daytime. But I had that privilege, and I have been given the highest decoration and the highest honor by the Japanese government that has ever been given to any non-official who is a non-Japanese. Now, some Japanese prime ministers, after their terms were over and after they had reached 70 years of age, have had just one notch higher honor than I have. And there are 8 different degrees of honor, and mine is the second, but the highest ever given to anyone who is not in a very high official position. For example, former President Eisenhower, he was the general of all of the United Armies that conquered both Germany, Italy, and Japan. And he, of course, had a very high position and was President of the United States. He had one notch higher than I have had. But I know of one or two other United States citizens that have been honored by Japan, but they have had lower honors, rated about number 5 or 6 along in there. And God has given me those honors. Now, God called me and began teaching me for the ministry exactly a century of time cycles from the time he began teaching his early apostles. I was ordained and sent out into the ministry exactly a century of time cycles from the time they were sent out. The gospel was not preached for exactly a century of time cycles from the middle of the first century until I was preaching it into Europe and America in the middle of the 20th century. Exactly a century of time cycles. Now, of course, that's all probably all just a coincidence. It just happened, or was it? Well, I won't answer that. I'll just let you answer it. But the gospel of the kingdom of God has not been preached before the world before. And God is giving me strength and more vitality and more strength and more power now, year by year and month by month, than he ever has before. Well, someone mistakenly said that I had claimed that I'm going to live to see the second coming of Christ. I have never said anything of the kind. I don't know that I'll live that long at all. But this much I am satisfied with now, that God still needs me, and there is no one to take my place. If there was, I would feel like the Apostle Paul said, that it would be more satisfying to him if he could just die, and in the next second of his consciousness, he would be with Christ in the resurrection. But he said, it's more needful for you that I remain until the work is finished. Now, of course, later, much later, Paul wrote again that his work was finished and the time had come for him to depart this life. But earlier than that, he wrote that it was more needful that he stay. And that's exactly the way I feel and the way it is. God has given me exactly the men that I need to work with me and in the teamwork to get the job done and to get this work around the world. And I know he's going to give me life and vitality and strength to do it. Now in China, you already know what happened. And let me just say this. When I go to an atheist country like that, a communist country, their religion is atheism. They don't believe there is any God. They don't believe in the Bible. I don't dare mention the things that are in the Bible. I can't talk about repentance. I can't talk about law and grace, about salvation, about the grace of God and things like that. I can't talk about being converted. So what do? I talk about the two ways of living. One is get and the other is give. And they understand that. In China, the next night after I had given the first speech, some Chinese officials that had been there were heard saying, well, I never heard anything like that before. You know, that was interesting. I heard this man say that the two ways of living are get and give. Now, that makes sense. And I show them that every trouble in the world, every evil, everything that's wrong in the world has come from people living the way of get, the way of self-centeredness, of vanity, of coveting and wanting to get everything, of jealousy and envy, of resentment of authority, of competition. And I say that we will never have peace until we repent of that. We've got to turn away from that and turn to the way of giving. That is the way I tell them to repent and turn to God's way. The Ten Commandments are the way of giving and the way of outgoing love. And I express it that. I say giving is the way of outgoing love. Love that flows out from you to other people. And you know that impressed the Chinese. And I had a very fine, full, private talk with one of the vice chairmen. There are two of them. And there is the head man, Hua, or however you pronounce it. And then there's Vice Chairman Deng, they call it. I think it's spelled like D-E-N-G. He's the one who visited Washington and the president some time ago, and he came out and visited Seattle on the way back to China. You've seen him on television, I'm sure. Well, I didn't see either of those two, but there's one other vice chairman that is older than they and who fought with Mao and with Chou Enlai, and was very close to both Mao, and closer than they were to Mao and Chou Enlai. And I spent 1 hour with him. Now, there's no reason why we need to try to fight communism. We're not called to fight communism or to fight this ism or that ism. We're called to proclaim the kingdom of God, and we're just not in politics one way or the other. And they know that. That's what we presented to them. They know that we are not communist, and we're not going to pretend to be communist. But we're not trying to fight against it. They know that I formerly, 25 to 35 and up to 50 years ago, I used to write against communism. But I don't do that anymore. I'm not here to fight those things. I'm only here to proclaim the gospel, or the good news of the kingdom of God. And that's what I'm going to do. And to think that no other minister from the world of Christianity has ever been invited to communist China or to communist Russia. I am the first one. And that's quite an honor for our church. But I have had to learn how to get the gospel over to them. I tell them about the kingdom of God in this way, that this world cannot go on the way it is. There were two men in Germany here quite a while ago, Marx and Engels, and they saw that the governments in this world were not right, and conditions are not right, and they thought up their idea of what they thought would be right. Now then, Mr. Lenin was sold on it and thought it was a good idea, that he was able to put it into work and to create a new government based on that. All right, if you ask me, democracy is no more the way of God than communism is. Not at all. The national propaganda in this country is that democracy is the kind of government. What actually happened was, when God drove Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden because they disobeyed him, and they rejected his government, he said, you won't accept my government, so go form your own governments until the second coming of Christ. And God's government will not be on earth until Christ comes to set it up. And it'll be the kind of government we have in this church. And we don't rule that way. We rule in love and not in harm or in anything of that kind. But the rule in this church is not democracy either. We don't vote. The government in this church is theocracy. It's government from God. And Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the real ruler. I'm only following him. And I say follow me as I follow him. You have to follow someone. And that's the way this church is. And there's no other church like it on the face of the earth.
You have heard The World Tomorrow with Herbert W. Armstrong. For literature offered on this program, send your requests along with the call letters of this station to Herbert W. Armstrong.